Praise the Lord, everyone out there in YouTube, radio, Facebook land. This is Dr. Dennis James Woods. We're here with you one more time with the Revelation Revolution podcast. I thank God for all of you tuning in again to this another exciting episode in our broadcast, and I know that you're going to be blessed by this. And so again, thank you for your support. I don't have millions of followers or anything like that, but the ones that I do have, I thank you so much. It means so much. I would ask for you to share this with your friends and family members. I know there's a lot of people, some of this stuff may be deep, or some of the things that people just may vehemently disagree with me on, but I think that the real purpose of doing these teachings is to show people, just in case our most popular rapture theories and doctrines are incorrect, that people are not caught by surprise, but they at least understand that there's another option for how things could turn out. If you are pre-trib and you believe in a pre-trib rapture, that's fine. Hey, great. As a matter of fact, if there is a pre-trib rapture and you're right about the pre-trib rapture and everybody is raptured before the events of Revelation start, in Revelation chapter 5, 1 and forward, 4, 1 and 4 technically, and we're gone and don't go through anything, that is great. That is good news. And people like myself that are pre-wrath and mid-trib and post-trib, we all get the pleasant surprise of being raptured early. No one's going to argue with that. That's good news. The question is, what if your theory, the pre-trib rapture theory, is incorrect? Then what happens? Is it a win-win situation to where all of the other people are getting raptured early to their surprise? Or would it be mass confusion and fear popping up all over the place because people are still on earth when they thought they would not be here for the events of Revelation? Now, I remember not long ago, there was a gentleman who connected with me somehow. It was some comment he made. And his comment was basically, I don't care what position it is, I'm not gonna give up my faith no matter the what rapture doctrine. I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that, and you're wrong because people wouldn't lose their faith in the event of their rapture doctrine pre-trib being wrong. And so I said, well, that's not the picture the Bible paints. Now, I hear you saying that. That's good. It's good. You'd be faithful unto the last, and you would just be Johnny on the spot faithful. I get it. But, ladies and gentlemen, what does the Bible say about that? Let's just take a quick look at what the Bible says. And let's look at this. This is really, really interesting. Jesus talking about the signs of the end. He said, all of these are the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains is Odin in the Greek. It means just what it says, you know, as the tribulations and the events, floods, famines, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, all that stuff, as the return of the Lord gets closer, the intensity of these things will increase, like a woman that's in labor pains. Labor pains get sharper and they come in greater frequency. Shorter frequency between birth pangs. And so that's the whole idea here. He says, now, listen to what Jesus says here because it's important. It says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted. Okay? That's point number one. And put to death. Point number two. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Because people in during this time believe in Christ and name the name of Jesus, they're going to be hated. And listen, well, look what it says here in verse number 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate one another. Now, I get it that there's going to be some people say, well, I would never do it, because I'm one of those people who basically understand that these things that are written in the Bible, glory to God, about that time, are for us. I understand that. But this idea that because I teach what I teach to give a warning to those so they won't get fall into this. You know, I was ridiculed because he claimed I was teaching the wrong thing and all of that. And besides the fact, people are not going to give up their faith when these things happen, because they would just remain faithful to Christ. That's not true. Not according to Jesus. That's not going to happen. What's going to happen is once people start getting persecuted, once people start dying, people are going to jump ship on the faith. That's what the Bible says. Now, I understand this person's assurance that he wouldn't, and I mean, it's fine, you know, but I'm going by what the Word of God says. Okay, now let's look at also 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, speaking of the issues concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of our Lord, the word coming there is parousia. In the Greek, it means to come, to show up, the presence of the Lord. In other words, he comes. Glory to God. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. This is the rapture, ladies and gentlemen, the coming of our Lord and being gathered to him. Okay, so both, Paul starts out the conversation with both subjects being mentioned here. He gives us the context for what follows. He starts out talking about the parousia. Now, some scholars divide this into two things. The parousia being the second coming of the Lord, as in Revelation 19, when he actually comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as the depiction is in Revelation 19. And then it says, and our being gathered to him is the rapture. So they're saying one is Revelation 19 scenario. The one is the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 scenario of the church being raptured and being caught up to be together with the Lord. So this part here, ladies and gentlemen, are being gathered together to him. Some see this again. This is the Revelation 19 part, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him. Some see this all as one statement of being the same thing, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. So it just depends on how you look at it. But the bottom line, what really helps us define what Paul is talking about here, is this last piece, and our being gathered together to him. We cannot miss that part when we go to the rest of this, okay? Now, it says, not to become uneasily settled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, when he says the day of the Lord here, he's speaking of in the context of concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. That's what he means this time about it. Now, other times, he strictly means the wrath of God. Here, he's speaking of our gathering together to him. Why? Because in Thessalonica, ladies and gentlemen, there was a situation where they had received a so-called prophetic word or a letter from Paul that was fake, saying that the resurrection had occurred already, the rapture had occurred already, and that they were already, and because of that, they were already in the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord being the wrath of God. So this is why Paul is addressing both things, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. You can't miss that and our being gathered together to him. That's important because this is what he's talking about. Because he's dealing with both issues, because the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, even if you see it as two separate events, they're closely related. They're interrelated, glory to God. Even if it's not the same event, they're closely related and not separated by a whole lot of time, glory to God. So the Bible bottom line is our being gathered together, this is what was on Paul's mind when he began to write the rest of the things that were coming up next. Now, in the third verse, he says, do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Which day is he talking about? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him here, meaning the day of the Lord. Okay, now, the interesting thing is here, the interesting thing here, and what I want you to notice is, you see that little D right there? Now, that's giving me a reference, 1 Corinthians 1:8. So now when we look at 1 Corinthians 1:8, listen, it says, he will also strengthen you to the end so that ye will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the day of reward. That's not the wrath of God day of the Lord. This is the reward day of the Lord. And it's interesting how that passage, and one of the reasons that could be, ladies and gentlemen, is because in the King James version of this, and let me pull it up real quick. In the King James version of this text, listen how it reads. See, it reads a little different than the newer translations. Listen to this. It says, now we beseech you, brother, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, or by letters as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the day of Christ is the day of reward. So the King James translators translated it day of Christ. Okay? Modern translations translated the day of the Lord. So now that may give us some insight of why in the NIV, the reference here to the day of the Lord doesn't talk about, they don't reference you to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 that's talking about the wrath of God day of the Lord, Isaiah 13 day of the Lord, wrath of God, or Daniel chapter 12. It doesn't give you that. What it gives you is the day of Christ. Okay, so let's just turn to that real quickly. He says he will keep you firm unto the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, see, sometimes when Paul uses the term day of the Lord, it isn't always talking about the wrath of God. Sometimes he uses it interchangeably. Here he has the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this isn't talking about destroying the world in God's wrath. This is talking about preserving the believer so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God is faithful and who has called you unto his fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here he's talking about the day of Christ as in the day of reward. Oh, glory to God. Now, I just think that's very, very powerful because it's a necessary understanding that we understand this in its proper context. Okay, also, even in the NASB, look at this, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I just think it's very interesting when we go back to our thematic text. Glory to God. So now we request you, brethren, by the regard of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be soon shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or a message as a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Again, the day of the Lord here is about our gathering together to him. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, why are they talking about it? Well, they were saying when he was talking about the rapture, it would be obvious because they would be gone and they wouldn't be asking that question. No, what it is, they had gotten a letter saying you're in the day of the Lord and the resurrection has already occurred. And so that's why they were kind of like shaken by it. That's what was shaking them. It isn't just the fact that they were in the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. It would meant that if they were in the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, that means they had missed our gathering together to him. That's the issue that's really at hand here. But here's the thing. This is what it says. It says, let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That's where we're heading right there, ladies and gentlemen. The apostasy comes first. What is the apostasy? Okay, so let's pull in our Greek. Glory to God. Apostasy. Glory to God. Let's go to, we're going to go to our Greek explorer. We're going to pull up BDAG. BDAG is a top Greek source. It means a defiance of established system of authority, rebellion, abandonment, a breach of faith. That's what it means. Okay? Some translated rebellion. Some translation translated as a breach of faith. That's what apostasy means. So Paul says that the apostasy will come first. Okay, so, and this is the exact same thing Jesus said. For he said, at that time, they were going to persecute you. They're going to put you to death, and many shall depart from the faith. This is what Paul is talking about. Glory to God. So he said this, he said, that day will not come. What day? The day of the Lord. In this context, the day of the Lord, which is speaking of, glory to God, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his parousia, and our gathering together to him. So both of these are what he's talking about in this context. As we saw, day of the Lord, as he says, that the day of the Lord has already come. When you see day of the Lord there, it doesn't always mean the wrath of God. The day of the Lord also means the day of Christ, the day of reward when Jesus comes back for his church. This is why that some of the references that are used here, even in the NASB, the NASB goes back to 1 Corinthians 1:8, and that's the reason why it goes to 1 Corinthians 1:8, because the translators understood that what is being implied here is the day of Christ, not the day of wrath. Now, he goes on to describe what will be seen when the Antichrist is revealed and the day of the Lord kicks in after that. But he says these things, before that even happens, must happen first. Okay, protos, which means they got to come before the rest of this stuff. So now, ladies and gentlemen, let's just continue to read the rest of it. It says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. Okay, now, what's not going to come first? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Here it means the day of the Lord. Then he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. What is the it will not come unless the apostasy comes first? The it will not come, for it will not come. What is he talking about? Glory to God. Once again, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's what he's talking about. This is the context. That's why he starts out with those two things. Okay. All right. Now, again, and this is why, it, like I say, even in the King, but in the King James Version, again, I'm going to switch back to that because it's important, because the King James, I believe, actually translates it right when they say, or be troubled by spirit, nor by word, as the day of Christ is at hand. Well, the day of Christ, as we just saw from Philippians 1 and 6. Glory to God. For as we saw from that text, glory to God, that the day of Christ is the day of reward. Okay, the day of reward happens at the time of the rapture. Glory to God. So it's how you deal with verses 1 and 2 are what's going to inform the rest of it. So then he said, this day could not come unless, he said, let no man deceive you. For that day cannot come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Okay, the son of perdition. Now, his revelation, John tells you what's going to be revealed. Notice the semicolon there. He's still in they're still in the same thought. I know verse 4 is there. The one Paul wrote it, there were no verses in there. What he is saying here is, and then they capitalize it. See, that's for us reading it in English. But the bottom line is, so that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what's going to be revealed? Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, okay, or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what that's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, and when the beast is revealed as the beast, this is what he's going to do. This is what you're going to see. You're going to see that. And that's why Jesus said, glory to God, let's go back to it real quick. We'll go to Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15. And this is why Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Now, that's what he's talking about. When Antichrist walks into the holy place of the rebuilt temple, which eventually will be there, but before the temple could be built and Israel had to build it, Israel had to come back to the land. Glory to God. They did that in 1948. Now that we're on the other side of Israel being formed as a nation, ladies and gentlemen, now we are technically in the latter days. And glory to God. So let's get back to where we were. Glory to God. So the abomination of desolation is going to happen. And so when the Antichrist is revealed, ladies and gentlemen, he's going to walk into the temple and declare himself to be God. He says, and again, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, this does not happen in the beginning where the covenant is signed. He doesn't come in calling himself God in the beginning. This is why, in this text, see, because people that are dispensationalists will say the revealing of Antichrist, glory to God. He says, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy come first and a man of lawlessness is revealed. Okay, the man of lawlessness, that's the person that's going to become the Antichrist, is what? Revealed. Revealed there, ladies and gentlemen, is apocalypto. Okay, so let's look at that, apocalypto. All right? Which means to uncover something. Glory to God. All right, so let's look at this. So we're going to go in the NASB dictionary. It means to uncover something. Something that's covered up, to uncover it. Let's look at it in BDAG. In BDAG, okay? To cause something to be fully known. To reveal, disclose, to bring the light, to make fully known. That's what this means. It doesn't mean seeing him when he comes on the scene and signs the peace treaty. That's not what he's talking about, because he's not the beast then anyway. The Bible says, and this is very important, I want you to follow this. The Bible says of the beast, ladies and gentlemen, let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And this is what it said. And there would be given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words. Now, the arrogant words he's going to be speaking is he's going to declare himself God or blaspheme everything. This is the exact thing that Paul was saying. This is the beast, ladies and gentlemen. But this is what you have to understand about the beast. An authority to act for what? 42 months. Was given to him. And he opened his mouth and blasphemed against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. So now listen to this. 42 months. That's all that's given to him. 42 months, ladies and gentlemen, is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. Now, the reason this is important, ladies and gentlemen, is because the revealing of the Antichrist cannot happen before the time that the Bible gave him, which is 42 months, starts. He must be revealed in his time. Let's look at this again. Let's go back to what it was saying. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And now you know what restrains him now. So that what? In his time, he will be what? Revealed, which in the Greek, ladies and gentlemen, here is apokalupto, which means to what? Uncover him. It doesn't mean when he shows up. It means to take the veil off. Once the veil is taken off of him, then he will show his true colors, who will oppose and exalt himself above God and every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. He does not do that in the beginning when he signs or the covenant of many. He doesn't do that. Now, if the scriptures were trying to tell you that Antichrist is uncovered when the 7-year period starts, then you got a problem with the timeline that Revelation is giving him. Number one, it's not practical to say that because he does not come in declaring himself as God when he is signing the contract. If that was the case, the Jews would know this man is an idiot and they would get away from him. Glory to God. He's going to be an orator and all of that. He's going to back a covenant with many and all of that. But ladies and gentlemen, he hasn't started his time as the beast yet. Because his time as the beast, ladies and gentlemen, does not start until the abomination of desolation happens, when he walks into the temple and calls himself God. And so therefore, this is why it says in Revelation 13:5, there was given to him a mouth speaking great arrogant words and authority to act for what? 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. That's all the time God gives the beast to act as the beast. He does not have 84 months. If he had 84 months, then you can start his time back when he signs the covenant. You can start it then. The relevance of Daniel 9:27 is this. It gives you when that last week is starting and the activity to show you that the week is started, and that's the covenant. But the man who signs or enacts the covenant or strengthens the covenant, ladies and gentlemen, is not in power as the beast yet. Glory to God. He's not in power as the beast yet because he can't start his role as the beast until the 42 months begins, and that's why the Bible says it has to be in his time. Now, let's look at this. The Bible says, and I saw the dragon, he said, then I saw the beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. Okay, that's in the NASB. Let's look at it in the KJV. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise up out of the sea. Okay, now, some say the Antichrist arrives in Revelation 6:1. Let's look at it. Revelation 6:1. All right. I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it was a voice of thunder and the four beasts saying, come. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth to conquer, conquering and to conquer. Now, some say this is the Antichrist coming in on the scene as a false deliverer. I really don't have anything to refute that. So that's just a general idea that most futurists, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, like I am, most people would just go along with that. Even though none of the other riders, like the rider on the white horse, the gristle horse, and the pale horse, those aren't individuals. This is the only one where it's said to be an individual, okay? So let's just go with that premise. So they say this is when the Antichrist comes on the scene. The only problem with that is, ladies and gentlemen, the only problem with it is, and I don't mind going along with it as long as we break it down right. I don't mind going along with that. The problem is this. In Revelation 13, he makes another appearance. How many appearances does this guy make? Does he make an appearance riding in on the white horse? Is that his appearance? If so, you would have to start his time and give him 84 months, not 42. If you give him 42 months, as does Revelation 13:5, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months, Paul says he cannot be revealed, but in his time. His time is 42 months. It's not 84 months. See, that's why I'm having a problem with that scenario. I mean, I'm not going to fall out with anybody over it, and I don't know who the white horse is if it's not the Antichrist. I don't know who it is. No one really knows who it is. You got a whole bunch of theories who it is. We know it ain't Jesus because Jesus comes back on the white horse, which is quite different than this one over here. Glory to God. But anyway, so now getting to this, notice where this one comes from. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise out of the sea. But he don't rise out of the sea on no white horse. This one has, this is symbology, has seven heads and 10 horns. Rising out of the sea. That's completely different than a white horse riding in on the sea. So something happens to him. If that is him, that's not when he's revealed. He's revealed when his time starts here, the 42 months. So we're gonna take a look at what this sea is. I saw a beast rising out of the sea. All right? Having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his head, the name of blasphemy. Now, most people think this is the first time the beast is mentioned in Revelation, but it's not. It's not. The first time the beast is mentioned in Revelation, his first mention is in chapter 11. Chapter 11. Now, we don't have time to get into who the two witnesses are and all of that. But I want to read to you 11:7. When they have finished their testimony, they have 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. Listen to this. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the mystery of the beast. Where does he come from? He ascends out of the bottomless pit. That's where he comes from. That's where he comes from. You got to understand this. And I know people don't teach it like this, but this is true. The beast comes from the bottomless pit. Now, the NASB doesn't call it the bottomless pit. It says, the beast that comes up out of what? The abyss. The abyss. So that's the Greek word for it, abyss, bottomless pit. Now, where do we see this before? Well, let's go to Luke, chapter number 8. Glory to God. Luke 8. It's in the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. All of the mysteries are in the scriptures. Let's look at the KJV first. It says, now, this is when Jesus is talking to this demon. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He said, Legion, because we be many devils that have entered him. Listen to verse 31. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the King James Version kind of messed this translation up. It says, go out into the deep. And then it says, there was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that they would let him go into the swine. And then they ran down violently in a steep place into the lake and were drowned. So people, a lot of times people think the deep is the lake they went into. But that's not what it is. Glory to God. What is they went out into the deep? Well, let's turn to the New King James Version. Look at how the new change changed. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? Legion, because we be many devils. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into what? The abyss. The abyss. That's the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is a prison for demons. How do we know this? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. Look at this. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven having the what? The key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But listen to this. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan can be accosted, chained, restrained, thrown into a place called the bottomless pit that's locked because it's a key to it, that an angel has the key and the chain. The one doing the restraining is the angel. Okay, now, here's the other one. Here's the other thing. After Satan does his time in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, he must be released. In other words, that angel got to come down and let him loose. The restrainer has to let Satan loose. So now you say, well, wait a minute, this is the devil. What's that got to do with the Antichrist? Well, remember where the beast comes from? According to the first mention in Revelation, ladies and gentlemen, his first mention, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Or the beast comes out of the abyss. That's where he comes from. Now, let's give it a little bit more clarity. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17. I want you to see this for yourself now. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, check this out, and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. That's Revelation 13:1, babe, ladies and gentlemen. Revelation 13:1. Okay? The beast arising out of the sea. So now we're going to understand what the sea means here. Glory to God. Listen to this. The beast that you saw was, in other words, it was active at one point. But it is currently is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Now, here's some interesting information, ladies and gentlemen. John didn't know this. The angel had to break it down. The angel breaks it down and said, you know, the beast that you saw, he used to be. Right now, he's not, but he is going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. So wait a minute. What is the abyss? Well, let's go back to Revelation 20. Look at this. Verse number 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his what? Look at this. Prison. Ladies and gentlemen, the bottomless pit is a prison. This is the place where the beast comes from. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and go into destruction. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In the King James here, it says, the beast that you saw was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Well, perdition and destruction, same thing. But this is why the Antichrist or the beast is called what? Ladies and gentlemen, he is called, listen. He is called the son of perdition in the King James. Or in the NASB, he is called the son of destruction. That's because he's the human counterpart to the beast. The real beast, ladies and gentlemen, is not a human being. The real beast is a demon that comes out of the abyss and goes into destruction. It's really him who is operating behind the human. The Antichrist is not possessed by Satan. People say that. He gets his power from Satan. Let's look at this. Listen to this. And the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. It never said that Satan possesses him. Who possesses him is the beast. And that's why he is seen. I saw the beast coming up out of the sea. The sea here is symbolic of the abyss. Glory to God. That's where he comes from. That's where he's locked up. The one who is restraining him is two things that's restraining him. A what? Ladies and gentlemen, let's look at this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 3. And it says, and now you know what restrains him now. Okay? What is neuter? It's not neuter meaning it's not male or female. That's because the place where he comes out of is a place, not a person. It's the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is actually what is containing him. But the bottomless pit also has an entity that is angelic that is referred to in the masculine gender. Let's look at it. He says now, and now you know what is restraining him so that in his time he will be revealed. Listen to this. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Listen to this. He who now restrains will do so till he is taken out of the way. Now, look at this. See the he there? See the he there? Masculine pronoun. Now, when pre-trib came along and said, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very carefully. There is not one scripture in the Bible that says Christ comes back to take the Spirit. You can't find that anywhere. It's not in the Bible. It's not in there. Whenever Christ comes back, he comes back for the church. He comes back for his people, the redeemed. Glory to God. That's who he comes back for. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for a brief intermission. Our program will continue shortly.
You must know the times, answers to 25 essential questions on end time prophecy, a powerful new book by Dennis James Woods. The world is spiraling out of control at an alarming pace. Wildfires, earthquakes, hurricanes, and floods devastate entire communities. Global pandemics kill hundreds of thousands of people. Social injustice, unrest, and lawlessness threaten our societies. Political instability and the threat of war increase hostilities between nations. The birth pangs of distress are getting more intense each day. The question is, what do all these things mean, and where is this world headed? Unfortunately, at a time when people need answers the most, many do not know about the end times. You Must Know the Times, Answers to 25 Essential Questions on End Time Prophecy, is an eye-opening book that is specifically designed to educate readers on a wide range of subjects concerning the last days. This book will equip you to discern the times in which we now live. You will learn what the Bible says about the signs of the times, the conflict in the Middle East, the tribulation period, the nation of Israel, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon, the rapture of the church, the return of the Lord, and many more essential topics. Discover the powerful message the book of Revelation has for Christians, and the perils that await a rebellious world. The Lord warns, "Look, I am coming like a thief. The one who is alert and remains clothed is blessed." Therefore, it is vitally important that you must know the times. Be aware, be informed, and most of all, be prepared for things to come. Get your copy today of You Must Know the Times by Dennis James Woods at Amazon, iTunes, Google Books, Barnes & Noble, or wherever books are sold.
So, the he here, they say, oh, it's the Holy Spirit. So this is how the theory goes. So if the Holy Spirit is the one that's restraining the revealing of the Antichrist, and they say, well, he's not revealed until he signs the covenant. Well, the reason why that's wrong is because he's not the beast yet. He's not the beast till 42 months, not 84. He's not even in the role of the beast yet. This is why you don't see him rising until Revelation 13. And when he rises, he comes up out of the sea, which we now know is the abyss. Glory to God. That's where he's really ascending from, the abyss. Glory to God. Not riding in on a white horse at the beginning of Daniel 70 week. See, if you start his time at the beginning of Daniel 70 week, then you've got a problem with Revelation, because Revelation said he only has 42 months. You can't give him 84 months. You just can't make him the beast all 84 months. You can't do it. That's because the beast comes from a different place. He comes from the abyss. And this is important if you're going to understand how all of this works. That's why it's called a what, glory to God. Now you know what restrains him. And this is why it also is called a he who now restrains. So if we go back to Revelation 20. Now you see, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding a great chain, holding the key to the abyss, which means it's a locked prison, and a chain. That's what he does, is restraining. Notice what it says, in his hand. There's your masculine gender. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shed it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, Satan must be released. So somebody has to come and release him, let him out of the way. Who's ever guarding him's got to let him loose. The angel that has the key to the bottomless pit, who does the responsibility of restraining. So the issue is, ladies and gentlemen, if Satan can be restrained, if Satan can be chained, if Satan can be locked up, if Satan can be accosted, if Satan can be sealed and thrown into the abyss by one single unnamed angel called he and has the key to restrain, then this must be true and applied to any other demon that ascends from the bottomless pit. And this is where the Bible tells us the beast comes from. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss. Ladies and gentlemen, the first mention of the beast is coming out of the abyss. He's connected to his prison from where he ascends. Now, when pre-trib was making their theory, they did not include any of this information when they were coming up with trying to decide who was the restrainer. They didn't use any of this. Not one of them. The closest that you get is John MacArthur, who says Michael, but John MacArthur is responding to people of the pre-wrath position, which I have a pre-wrath position, but I'm not one of them. I didn't get my position from them. So they teach different than I do. They teach that the restrainer is Michael. The restrainer is not Michael. Michael is not mentioned in any of these activities. Glory to God. Michael is mentioned in throwing Satan out of heaven, doing a heavenly war, but Michael is not the one that comes down with the key to the bottomless pit. They got more. God has more than one angel. People act like it's Michael got to do everything. Michael's not the one. It's another angel. He's just called a he. That's all. Glory to God. So when they were coming up with the theory that the church has to be raptured before the revealing of the Antichrist, there's a few things wrong with this. There's a few things wrong with it. One of the things that's wrong with it is this very piece right here. First of all, the word revealed doesn't mean show up on the scene or first time seen or any of that. That's not what the word reveal means. It's not show up. Okay. If he was talking about his presence, it would be a parousia or his coming. Okay, you're not talking about the coming of the Antichrist. You're talking a beast. You're talking about his uncovering. He gets unveiled when he walks in the temple and declare himself God. Listen. A week before he does that, people do not know that's what he's about to do. And it's going to catch the world by surprise. And Jesus said, now, when y'all see that, you better get out of here. Jesus does not say when you see the covenant signed. That's when the tribulation starts. He doesn't say when you see the temple start to be built. None of the things that would happen close around to the beginning of that covenant being signed, if Jesus wanted to tell people this is when the tribulation starts, when you see the Daniel 70 week, then Jesus would have said, when you see the covenant of many spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then flee into the mountains. That is not what the Lord said. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation, because that's when he walks in, declares himself to be God. But he can't do that before his time, which is only 42 months, which is the last half. He cannot declare that prior to that, or else the time period for him would be 84 months. Now, I hope this helps you. And all of this is important, ladies and gentlemen. Why is all this important? Because if pre-trib has it wrong about the restrainer, then pre-trib cannot prove the Holy Spirit has been taken. That's what they teach. There is not one scripture that teaches Christ comes to take the Spirit or that he has removed his Spirit in any shape, whether it's in the restrainer, the redeemer, or what, in any fashion. They teach that, and they get it from 2 Thessalonians. But there's no scriptures that say that. So what they did is they tried to justify the restrainer aspect, 2 Thessalonians, without using any of the information about where it is the beast comes from and where he's restrained. If you want to know who's restraining the revealing of the Antichrist, ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it make sense to go to the scriptures that talk directly about the beast? What are you doing going to John? Let me just show you a real quick commentary. And I want to shut down after this because I know, you know, I can get long-winded on this subject, and I don't mean to do that. Glory to God. Now, we're going to pull up a pre-trib commentary. Let's go with the Believer's Commentary. Or even better still, Let's go with somebody that a lot of you would certainly know. Let's go with Dr. Tony Evans. The only reason the world is not as wicked as it could be because of something currently restrains the lawless one. The mystery of lawless is Satan's program of sin. The one who is now restraining is the Holy Spirit working through the church. That's what they believe. They have no scriptures to prove it. None. None whatsoever. There are no scriptures saying that the removal of the Holy Spirit. So now, it says, the Spirit sets himself up like a dam to hold back the full expression of evil until God removes the church out of the world at the rapture. The relationship of the church and the individual Christians to the Holy Spirit affects the expansion or the limitation of sin in our lives, our families, and broader society. The church is on earth right now. The earth is a mess. The church ain't stopping nothing. Glory to God. But they say, well, we got the evangelicals got Trump put the Supreme Court in, and they did away with abortion. They didn't do away with abortion. Now they changed the law, so it makes it harder for people to get abortions, but abortions are still happening. You can still get them. And in most of the states, you can get them up to 6 to 8 weeks. So it's not that they stopped it. They just stopped it up until a certain point. So that's really not really a good point. The world is still wicked. The people are still racist. They're still killing people. They're still got corruption going on. The church is in the world while the world is getting worse and worse. Since the Bible says the world is going to get worse and worse, that means the worst that it's supposed to be getting is not being restrained by the church because it's supposed to be getting worse. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere, that it's the Holy Spirit. Pre-trib created that. Notice, Tony Evans doesn't give any scriptures here. But we're going to go to another commentary because Tony Evans, I love the brother, but his commentary is real shallow. It doesn't go into a lot of detail, not on this subject anyway. Let's look at who this is. Someone is wittingly, purposely, and designedly holds in check with the view of ensuring that the man of lawlessness is revealed in his own proper time. That's Rogers, okay? Seven of the more common views for the identity of the restrainer are the Roman government, the Jewish state, Satan, the principle of law and order as found in human government, God, the Holy Spirit, and the true church as indwelt by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwelling the church and the individual believer seems, now listen what he says here, seems to fit the description of the restrainer more completely and more accurately than any of the others. Now, Let me just make a quick statement here. So this is a conclusion. It's not that the scriptures say it. It doesn't say it. Now, they're going to give a few scriptures, and none of them have to do with the restraint of the Antichrist, the book of Revelation, or the beast. They're just using some scriptures to make the point, and we're going to look at them, okay? It says, just as the restrainer is spoken of as something and someone in this chapter, so is the spirit spoken of in John 14:26. So if you look at John 14:26, it says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Okay, now, does that have anything to do with the beast? Does that have anything to do with the beast restraining anybody? Does that have anything to do with the book of Revelation or end-time prophecy? No, not this passage, but this is what they're using as a proof text. John 15:26. But when the comforter come, whom I will send from you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, when he shall proceed from the Father, he's called a he there. Again, they're using that scripture. 16:8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment. Will reprove the sin and that he will show it. Glory to God. All right? Has nothing to do with the Antichrist, has nothing to do with the beast, has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about. So as who's restraining the Antichrist? These scriptures has nothing to do with that. Verse 13, howbeit when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. This has nothing to do with the Antichrist, nothing to do with the restraint of the Antichrist. Okay? All right, now, he shall glorify me, for he will receive a sieve of mine and shall show it unto you. Both is neuter and masculine. Early as Genesis 6:3, he's restraining. He says, my spirit will not always strive with man, for he is flesh, but in his days. Strive does not mean restrain. God did not restrain people from sinning, or else why did he flood the world? As a matter of fact, reproving here means pleading with someone to try to get them right without any force to do it. That's why they ignored God. They ignored Noah. God did not restrain or stop anybody from sinning. That's not what happened in Genesis. Glory to God. Isaiah, and he is seen in this same role in Isaiah 59:19b. Look at this. Now, they get real slick on this one. He says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and from his glory, from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. Okay, now, I just want to go to that passage because we need to see it. Glory to God. Let's read that in the NASB and see what it says. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and the glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. So when you see lift up a standard, you be thinking that God is making this bulk work and he's blocking this thing through the Holy Spirit. That is not what that passage is talking about. It's talking about the Spirit of the Lord driving something alone, but it's not talking about restraining sin, nor is it talking about the restraint of the Antichrist. These scriptures have nothing to do with that. They're looking for it. They're trying to flush out a concept here. They're trying to make a conceptual argument, but it's nonsensical to do that. Okay, now. All right, now. And then John 16 said, he said, nevertheless, it is expedient that I go away. For if I go that way, I will not send a comforter to you. Again, these have nothing to do. Okay, listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. The scriptures they are using to prove the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The scriptures they are using, ladies and gentlemen, none of these scriptures, not a one, has anything to do with end time prophecy, the book of Revelation, the Antichrist, nor the restraint of Antichrist. What Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians is who is restraining the revealing of the Antichrist. None of the scriptures they just used have anything to do with that. And the scriptures that do have something to do with it, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't use. Now, if you want to know who's going to be restraining the Antichrist, wouldn't it make sense to go to the book of Revelation that deals with the Antichrist? Now, see, that's not me just making fun of them. I'm just poking holes in their theory because it's silly. And they have people believing that God is going to take the Holy Spirit and the church is going to go with him before the Antichrist is revealed, which they say happens when he signs the covenant. The problem with that is he ain't the Antichrist when he signs the covenant, because the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. He only has 42 months. That's who the Antichrist is, not the guy that signs the contract. Now, it's the same human. He will be possessed. Now, it'll be the same individual. Don't get me wrong. Let me say this again. The person at the beginning of the week is the same individual that the beast is going to possess when he comes out of the bottomless pit. Yes, it'll be the same human. Yes, that's his son. That's his human counterpart, okay? But, ladies and gentlemen, the beast, the real power player behind the human who sits on the throne and calls himself God, ascends from the bottomless pit. And that's why John showed us when the two witnesses are killed, he says, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit, they shall make war against him. They don't even talk about the fact that, what is the bottomless pit? What is it? It's a locked place for demons. They don't even talk about any of that. Now, my point to you is, looking at this commentary, would it not have made sense to at least include the information about the Antichrist and the beast in this list of scriptures of what's holding him? Wouldn't it at least be good? Now, John MacArthur does do it. He mentions Satan. He mentions Michael. And then he says, well, Michael can't do it because Michael couldn't handle Satan dealing with the body of Moses. That is such a ridiculous argument. Number one, Revelation 20 isn't talking about Michael. Number one, and he thinks that just because he eliminates Michael, he eliminates all angels. That's stupid, because the one that came down from the bottomless pit is not Michael. From heaven with the key and threw Satan in the bottomless pit. That ain't Michael. That's another angel. We don't know angels' names. Angels' names aren't revealed to us. They're secret, okay? Or as the NIV says, they're above knowing. I think that's in Judges 6, 13, somewhere. Don't quote me. But I'll get the text and find it. Their names are secret. Glory to God. And so we don't know angelic names. We're not supposed to know that. None of our business. We can't pronounce them. There's names in different languages right now we cannot pronounce. That's old earth. Some of these folks got languages. Your tongue will get twisted up. You're even trying to say some of these words, let alone an angelic language. This is what they say. The Holy Spirit, notice what he says, comma, we believe. Ladies and gentlemen, you're looking at the tenets of a theory that can't be proven. I want to say that again. You're looking at the tenets of a theory that cannot be proven. Okay? They don't have any scripture to back this up. So that's what they say. The Holy Spirit, we believe, will leave the world in the same sense in which he came at Pentecost. That is, as an abiding indweller of the church and all believers. He will still be in the world, convicting people of sin and leading and saving faith to Christ. His removal at the rapture does not mean no one will be saved during the tribulation. Of course they will. But these people will not be members of the church rather than subjects of the kingdom of God. How do you know that? Notice what he said. We believe, and everything that follows is the doctrine that they teach. But they teach it as truth. He don't have any Bible to back any of that up. Now, listen, one of the interesting things he said. He said the Holy Spirit, he will leave the world in the same sense in which he came at Pentecost. Okay, now. All right, good. Okay, let's roll with this. You done got me started. Now, let's roll with this. Let's go to Acts. Glory to God. Acts chapter 2. All right, now. All right, let's just, we're gonna do this. We're going to do this. All right, now. All right. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And it appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Okay, now. So then Peter says, but Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and those of you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day or 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days I will pour out forth my spirit upon all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my hand service and bond service and all that. He says, and in those days I will pour forth my spirit and they shall prophesy. I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs in the earth below, fire and blood and pillar of vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Now he's quoting Joel, glory to God, chapter 2. That's who Peter is quoting there. Now notice what happened on the day of Pentecost. You had the clothing tongues of fire. You had this rushing mighty wind. You had all of this stuff coming when the Holy Spirit came. Yes, now that's true. Well, he just got finished saying they believe the Spirit will leave in the same fashion in which it came. Okay, that's what you say. Could you please show me the passages of Scripture when the Holy Spirit goes the way he came? Where are those Scriptures? Would you show me that, please? Show me the Spirit leaving with the church with a rushing mighty wind and all of that fanfare from heaven and then going back up into heaven. Show me that passage, since you say it's going to be like it was on Pentecost. Of course, that scripture doesn't exist. So you can say you believe anything. What they should have looked at is where the beast really was, where he was being restrained, and not concluding it was the Holy Spirit in the church. Because now you've taught people that people aren't going to be here when the Antichrist signs the peace covenant, based on a theory that you cooked up, that John Nelson Darby basically cooked up, so far as identifying the Holy Spirit as a restrainer and bringing it in the form of dispensationalism that he brought here to America. And what that was embraced by particularly James Hall Brooks, who was responsible for spreading the spread of dispensationalism across America. I mean, he was the main one. There were others. Darby introduced it. James Hall Brooks and then took the ball and ran with it. So this becomes then an issue, ladies and gentlemen. This is why he said, we believe. Because he knows darn well they didn't have any scriptures to prove that. It says, after the church has been raptured to heaven, the lawless one will be revealed to the world. That is not what the Second Thessalonians is talking about. It's not his revelation to the world so far as okay, I'm on the scene and I'm signing the covenant. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the one who is already here being unveiled as something else. He cannot be unveiled until his 42 months starts, until the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit is let out of the bottomless pit. Because if he's in the bottomless pit, how does he get out? He don't have his own pass key. So ladies and gentlemen, And I know this was a long teaching, but this is a good teaching. I hope you enjoyed it. Listen, stay with me. All this stuff is going to be in my commentary. Look for it. It's coming for real, though. Listen, you will see, hopefully, and I forgot to mention this, all through this video, you're seeing a email address where you can email me, you can write to me, and all that stuff. That's fine. That, you know, I'll listen. You know, those, I'm really not sending this out for to try to debate with people and stuff like that and get in arguments. Look, I ain't got time for ignorance. Either if you don't believe it, fine. Listen, let me say this. If pre-trib is right and we're all gone before the all this stuff happens, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God. Woo. Yay. Right? Okay, but what if pre-trib is wrong? Ask anybody that believes and really teaches pre-trib, say, I understand your theory. I understand this is what we believe. Notice he says this now. He doesn't have any verses here. The Holy Spirit, we believe, leave the world in the same sense what he came as the indweller of the church and every believer. He's the same way he came when he left with Pentecost. We believe it's going to be like that. Of course, he don't have any scriptures for it. There's no scripture saying Christ comes back to take the Holy Spirit. No, this never said. Where is that at? Here's the other problem. And I'm going to let you go with this, and I'll pick up with this in our next lesson. If the Holy Spirit is not the restrainer, ladies and gentlemen, you know what that means? His ministry to baptize believers into the body of Christ has not stopped. It hasn't stopped. He's still here saving people. He's still here redeeming people. Even they had to admit that. They got to admit it because it's in the Bible. The so-called tribulation saints, ladies and gentlemen, are Christians that go to heaven. Their names are written in the last book of life. They're saved. There's not a question about that. Ladies and gentlemen, guess what? Oh, I know I got to show you one more scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Look at this. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So now listen, we are all baptized into one body. That's what that means, the body of Christ, the church. That's what that means. So what pre-trib is saying, when the church and the Holy Spirit goes, the Holy Spirit's ministry to add to the church or baptize people into the church has to discontinue because the Spirit has been taken along with the church. Therefore, the people who are still on earth at the time, they can get saved, but they're not part of the church. That's where they get that from, ladies and gentlemen. That's where they get that from. But that's only true if Paul was talking about the he being the Holy Spirit. Because if that's not the Holy Spirit, then that this whole chain of events is incorrect. If you don't have a Holy Spirit he that's going to be removed, then that means, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not removed. Then the Holy Spirit, then that means the church that's in the Holy Spirit is not removed. And the church is still here during the revealing of the Antichrist, which is the reason why God gave us the book of Revelation. But he gave us the book of Revelation because Jesus said it's a time of trouble that has never been since the beginning of the world, nor shall ever be, nor there is nothing like it. So since there's nothing like it, God gave the book of Revelation. This is how we know what happens during the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal. This is how we know what happens during the trumpet number one through trumpet number seven. This is why we know about the bowl judgments. This is why we know about the mark of the beast. This is how we know about the beast. This is how we know where he comes from. There's nothing to compare this time to. So God did the next best thing. He sent John into the future. Let him see it. He wrote it down. He put it in the Bible. He had to put it in the Bible during the first century. Why? Because no other books could have been added to the canon of scripture unless it was written by an apostle. So if it was written by an apostle, that means it had to be written during the first century, because the last apostle, which was John, died at the end of the first century. So it had to get in then, because nobody else's writing would have been accepted in the canon of scripture. Revelation is old for a reason. Glory to God. Or else we wouldn't have it right now. We wouldn't know about any mark of the beast. I gotta go. Listen, we'll talk next time in Jesus' name. God bless you and keep you. Listen, my email address is there. You've seen it all through the thing. You can go ahead and through the video. You can go ahead and send me emails. I hope this has been a blessing for you in Jesus' mighty name.